Praise God. All right. So for those of you that don't know, I'm Israel, and I am the next generation's pastor at a church called Calvary Assembly of God, the church where Elder Julio attends. And so I'm in charge of our youth. I'm in charge of planting a church in North Shore. So that's kind of my portfolio. I've only been doing it for about a year, so I'm still kind of new with this pastoral title. But prior to that, I was in Brazil serving as a missionary for 3 years. Afterwards, went to Singapore for 6 months, went to Bible college, went to a pastoral leadership program, and now I'm here in Hawaii. So let's just continue in the attitude of worship. I'm going to pray. Father God, I just want to thank you, Lord, for your presence in this place. I thank you that you're a good, you're a mighty God. I thank you, Lord, that the weather is awesome, God. I thank you, Lord, that all these people are here, Lord. I thank you for this opportunity just to share your heart, God. I ask at this time that I decrease, Lord, that my self-centeredness and all that is not of you, God, would decrease, and your holiness, your Holy Spirit increase in me, God. I ask for eyes to see these people as you see them, with compassion and love, God. And so may the words of my mouth, Lord, the things that I think, the meditations of my heart, may it all be acceptable, pleasing, and honorable to you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, praise God. Yes, so have you guys ever tried to invite a friend or family member to a church service before? I did that quite a bit as I was in Brazil, and even here in Hawaii, sometimes I go door to door, or I go to a park or a beach, and I just begin, getting to meet people. And afterwards, I'll just throw out an invitation, like, hey man, this coming Sunday, we're gonna, talk with God, we're gonna get some prayer, we're gonna hear his message. And so I threw out a lot of invites to people, and some of the common response that I get is, okay, I'll be there, right? I'll be there when pigs can fly, right? They also say things like, oh yeah, we'll see, we'll see, it depends on my schedule, and we won't see them there. And another response that I normally get is maybe. And out of the many people we've invited, over hundreds of people in Brazil and even in here, most of them don't come out to a Sunday celebration. It's kind of a hard thing for them to come out or to drive out. They're uncomfortable. And so I found that the three top reasons why, or I should say just one of the top reasons why people don't come out, does anyone know without looking at the notes, because it's in there? Can anyone give a guess? Like, what do you think is one of the top reasons why people don't want to come out to a church service? Go for it. Football games, yes, there's other engagements. Super Bowl, if you had church service around 2 o'clock, you probably had no one there last week Sunday, right? Anyone else have any ideas? Yeah, other things, games. Like, why won't people come to church? Even think about yourself, why wouldn't you come to church sometimes? Pride, what was that? Don't believe in God? Yeah, that's true. All of these are true. And one of the things that I came across as I talked to people is they say that the church is full of hypocrites. Hypocrites. But I beg to differ, because there's room for one more. And a hypocrite, as Merriam-Webster defines it, and it's in your notes, a hypocrite basically is a person who puts on a false appearance of virtue or goodness or religion. It's a person who acts in contradiction to his or her stated beliefs or feelings. That's what a hypocrite is. So it's basically like the Christian that praises God on Sunday and then on Monday starts cussing and swearing and all these things on Monday. It's like the Christian that gives, tithes or pays their tithes and gives their offering when other people are, just because other people are doing it. And basically, a hypocrite just says one thing but does another thing. And so a lot of people are turned off because they see that. These Christians, they go to church and they're all holy on Sunday, but on Monday the horns grow out. And it turns people off sometimes. And this issue of hypocrisy, I think, is a really important issue. And I freely confess that I am a hypocrite myself. That oftentimes I would say one thing, and even as a preacher, I would preach one thing, but sometimes I don't always live up to that. And if I could just give an example of what that Christian walk looks like for myself, I would compare it to this, my experience in Brazil. So in 3 years, we were doing church planting in these small cities in the countryside of northeastern Brazil. And after 2 years with the team, I got sent out with one other person. So it was me and one other person. We rented a place in this small city called Itarema. And we would travel between Itarema and this other city called Acaraú. Okay, so just between these two places. So Kapolei and Waikiki, you can just say that. We're in Waikiki, the team was in Kapolei. And we would travel there to my city during the day, and we would go back to our team city at night. And I remember this one time, as we were doing that quite often, we began to notice the bus wouldn't come. It was kind of weird because the bus is not really on time, but it will always come, you know. If 20 minutes late, half an hour late, it would always come. But we noticed, like, in, you know, these past couple of nights as we were up there waiting for the bus, that it would come super late. And so we'd have to call our team, like, hey, I don't know if the bus is coming. Do you guys think you guys can drive out to us? And so what we didn't realize, actually, was that the buses, they changed the streets, and the buses were stopping on the opposite side of the street. So me and my friend, you know, would wait there. We'd see the bus on the other side, like, oh, it's going in the other way. But that was our bus, and we kept missing our bus. And I remember this one night, it was a long day of ministry. In Brazil, in that area, we would have like five Bible study groups going on. So we'd just go from one place to another, just, you know, reading the Bible, praying, talking with people. And after a long day, we were sitting down, and we noticed, like, wow, yeah, the bus really isn't coming. Okay, this is like kind of in the beginning of not seeing the bus. And we're like, man, it's really late. We got there at 8:25. The bus is supposed to come at 8:35, so we're a little bit early. And so 8:35 didn't come. We were not surprised. And 8:45, 9 o'clock, 9:30, 10 o'clock, we're just sitting there like, what's going on? Okay, this is the first time before we knew that the bus had changed. And we got a phone call from our team leader, our missions pastor. She called me up and said, hey, where are you guys? Did you guys, you know, miss the bus? I'm like, no, we came here early before the bus was supposed to come, because it never comes early. So we were there waiting, and it just hasn't appeared. And so my team leader is like, oh, well, we can't pick you up tonight because we're kind of tired. I'm like, okay. And so I hung up, and I'm with my partner there. And I was just thinking, okay, what are we going to do now? You know, like, okay, the bus is not going to come. We can't get a ride. And so I just went up to him. I said, hey, we have three options that we can do, because right now it doesn't seem that the bus is coming. So number one, we can rent a hotel. So over there, it's about $20 a night per person. We can do that. That's option one. I told him option two, we could find a park and just sleep at a park for the night, in the morning, catch your bus. Or option three, we could walk back. And so he, pretty much without hesitation, he said, option three, let's walk back. And I was like, okay. Our city from the city we're walking to is about 25 kilometers. Over there, they do kilometers and kilograms. And if you do the math, it's 15 and a half miles. And this is already, now it's around 11 something. And he's like, okay, let's walk it. And so I'm thinking, okay, I think we can do it. You know, we're like gung-ho. We're like, come on, we got this. We're both young. We're both energetic. So I said, let's go. But first, let's go pick up some water, because I don't know how long this is going to take. And so we went to this restaurant that was near the entrance of the city where we would be exiting. We bought water. We got outside. We went to this park bench, and we just started stretching because it was going to be a long walk. And so we were all excited. We were ready. We're like, man, we're going to do this. We're going to walk to there. And we talked to different people. They're like, hey, what are you guys doing here so late? Because they knew we would go back earlier. I said, well, we kind of missed the bus, so we're gonna walk. And every person's like, you guys are crazy, you guys are not gonna get back until like 4 a.m. or whatever. And we're like, no, we got this, we can do this. And so just as we're exiting the city, my friend says to me, you know, it'd be funny if the bus came, you know. And at that exact moment, the bus flew past us. And we're like, no way, we missed it. You know, we were right at the bus stop. We had just left. We began walking, and we missed the bus. So I was like, great, we really got to walk. And so as we began walking, not even 50 yards outside of the city, my right foot begins to hurt. Like, all of a sudden, I'm like, oh, man, we're not even half a mile or even a quarter of a mile outside of the city, and my right foot is hurting. And so I told my friend, like, hey, I think we got to stop for a bit because my foot is hurting. So we sat down, and a long story short, we didn't walk back. And what ended up happening was that someone came, praise God, they picked us up, they brought us to their house in the middle of nowhere, and that's a story for another day. But I would say that experience kind of defines or illustrates what my Christian walk is like sometimes. Sometimes, you know, I'm very excited to do something for God or do something good. You know, I get all pumped, I get all excited, yeah, I'm going to do this in my mind, I got this. But then as I'm about to go, something happens, like a sore foot. You know, sometimes I'm thinking about, oh yeah, I'm going to go to that prayer meeting, but yeah, I'm going to watch a football game instead. And that's where I find myself living in hypocrisy, because I know there's things that I should do, but then when I'm so pumped to do it, I don't end up actually doing it. And I really like how Paul pens it in the book of Romans. And this is what he says. It's in your notes in Romans chapter 7, verse 15. And I kind of jumped around 19 and 21 through 25. Paul writes this. He's a messenger of God. And he says, I don't really understand myself. For I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. And I've discovered this principle of life that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, verse 23, but there's another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? And I think if we're honest, we could kind of relate to what he's saying. You know, there's a lot of things that we want to do. We know the things that we should do, but we don't actually do it sometimes. We know that we should be, you know, attending a fellowship like this to connect with God, but sometimes we find ourselves stuck at home. Sometimes we know we should be helping the people next to us, but we turn a blind eye. And so the things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I hate to do, I end up doing. Sometimes I know, man, I shouldn't go to a bar, but somehow I end up in a bar. You know, maybe I shouldn't be stealing, but somehow I end up stealing. And I think this kind of highlights a struggle, not just of people that don't know God, but even people of God. And this is a person of God. He's writing this. He's saying he's struggling with the same thing. There's good things that he knows he should be doing, but he doesn't do it. And I think that's where the hypocrisy comes from. It's because there's this struggle within us. The struggle to do what is good, but there's this part of us that doesn't actually do it. And I think if I could kind of really hone in on the root of that hypocrisy, it's because of feelings. A lot of times we're just led by what we feel. We know what we should do, but we don't feel like doing it. You know, I know I should go to church, but really I don't feel like going to church. I know I should be spending time with God, reading his word. I hear the pastor preach all the time, but I really don't feel like reading God's word. I really don't feel like going down on my knees and praying to someone I can't even see. And so we're in a generation, society, and a culture where we are constantly led by what we feel. We do what we feel like doing, and we don't do what we don't feel like doing. And I think that's where a lot of the hypocrisy comes from. A lot of that struggle comes from that. We're just being led by our feelings. And so the question would be, how can we escape this cycle? How could we find freedom from, you know, just that struggle of, you know, I don't feel like doing it, but I know I should do it. And I just want to read a scripture also in your notes. And it's in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3-5. And it says this, in fact, this is love for God, okay? Anyone here love God? Amen, praise God. Well, this is what love is for God. It's to keep his commands, to do what he says. And his commands are not hard, they're not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Who is it that overcomes the struggle and the feelings and the self-centeredness? It's only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Can someone say amen? Amen. I would say, according to this scripture, as I'm reading it, the way to overcome the world or just the self-centeredness that I find in myself is through faith. Can everyone say faith? I would say the key to victory and freedom from this struggle of just always being constantly led by our feelings is faith. The person that can overcome their feelings is the person that has faith. And the Bible actually mentions this phrase four times. It's found once in the Old Testament, three in the New Testament. And it says, the righteous shall live by faith. Can everyone say faith? Faith. The righteous shall live by faith, not by feeling. And for myself, I grew up in a Pentecostal home. My mom was an assistant pastor. My dad was always working so that my mom could stay home and take care of me. I have two brothers, one older, Isaac, Israel, and Joshua. So we're in a very Christian environment. Every Saturday, before we could watch TV, before we could play games or, you know, do anything fun, my mom made us memorize three verses from the Bible, and we had to recite it to her before we could do anything. We had to iron our clothes on Sundays. On Friday nights, we also had service, and so we had to clean the house for that. And it was a really small home church, and I just grew up in this environment. It was an awesome family. Not once did I see my parents fight. They were very loving. My mom was always submissive. My dad was always hardworking. He was a great man. He is a great father. He's still alive. But my mom didn't make it. When I was 12 years old, my mom passed away of cancer. She had been diagnosed with pancreatic cancer, and within just a little over a month, she passed away. And 12 years old, I remember that night at the hospital, at 1:35 in the morning, me and my younger brother, Joshua, we were asleep on a bed right next to my mom's bed. And I just remember just being woken up, getting up, looking at that clock, and it said 1:35. And my auntie tells me, hey, Iz, you know, it's time. And so me and my brother, we got up and we got around in a circle around my mom and we prayed. And that was the last day that I saw my mom in 2000, October 28th, 2000. And so it's been many years since then, but I just remember the struggle that I had. You know, when I lost my mom, she was my best friend because my dad was always working. She was the one that would listen to me, that would help me with my homework. She was the spiritual leader in our family. She was the one that took me and my brothers to church, made sure that I was walking the straight and narrow. So when she left, I found that there was like a big hole inside of my life. You know, I'm missing something inside of my life. And I didn't know exactly at that time that I had a hole, but I just went to fill that hole with different things. And I began filling it with women because I didn't know I was lacking a mother figure or just someone with that caring and affectionate, you know, attitude. And so I would jump in from relationship to relationship, and I would always find myself doing things that I shouldn't have been doing. I grew up learning the Word of God, going to church twice a week, praying to God every day, but still I find myself doing things that I know I shouldn't have been doing. And that's because at that time, as I was being raised in the church and all these things, I only had a religion. And that religion told me, okay, do this and don't do that, right? Make sure you read the Bible, make sure you pray, make sure you don't cheat, don't steal, don't do drugs, don't smoke, don't do any of those bad things, only do good things. And I was raised in this religious environment. Not that it was bad, but I never had a relationship with Jesus. And so I found myself at this point of my life as a teenager, now in high school, just going in from relationship to relationship, always finding myself empty because I keep doing things that I know that I shouldn't have been doing. And there was this huge struggle inside of me. It wasn't until I was 18 when one of my friends in KCC, in my Japanese class, he invited me out. He said, hey, you know what? Do you want to go to church? Because when my mom passed away, I'd stopped going to church. And so from 12 to 18, I basically was not going to church. And so when he offered it, I wasn't close to God, just I didn't really respond to him, to God, that is. And so I said to my friend, okay, I'll go. He picked me up that Sunday morning. He took me out to church, and that's when I really experienced the grace of God. Grace basically means forgiveness. It basically means that, hey, you made a mistake, but that's okay. I still love you. And I couldn't quite understand why would a loving, or I should say a perfect, a very just God embraced me. Someone that grew up knowing, told a lot about him, but really turning my back on him by what I was doing and basically spitting in his face and saying, I know what you want from me, but I'm still gonna steal. I'm still gonna lie. I'm still gonna disobey my dad. I'm still gonna cut out of class. I'm still gonna fornicate. That means have sex outside of marriage. I'm still gonna do all of these things, even though I know what you want from me. And so when I really experienced the embrace of God, my heart really changed. And that's when I really understood that it isn't about rules. It's really about a relationship. And it wasn't until I had that moment of faith where I really said, okay, God, I have a lot of problems with my life right now, but I give it to you. And it wasn't until I had that moment of surrender that I began to break free of this cycle of being constantly led by my feelings. The righteous shall live by faith. Or should I say, Christians should live by faith. It's not by what you feel. It's not by your self-centered desires, but it's about faith. That's what we just read in 1 John chapter 5. That we overcome the world. We overcome just the things that are not of God just by believing in Jesus. It may sound ridiculous, but it's a true thing. Jesus. And if I could just kind of continue on there. The first thing is, I think we have to recognize there is a struggle within us that sometimes there's good things we should do, but we don't always do it. I think we should also recognize that we actually need an outside source to help us, and that's why we need faith in Jesus. I think it takes a bit of humility actually to say, God, I need you. And I really appreciate Pastor Ben just kind of really honing in on that today. And even just the last song we were singing, right? Lord, I need you. I think it just takes a little bit of humility to say, God, I can't do it on my own. I struggle with a lot of things in my life, but I can't do it. And so when you begin to put your faith in God, you will begin to find freedom in your life. But I would like to tell you that faith begins very small, and it's a growing process. It's kind of like if I had a mango seed, which I don't have on me. Okay, but if I, okay, let's just say that I had a mango seed, and let's say this was a mango seed, right? Let's say that I want to see a mango fruit because it's a mango seed. I dig a hole in the ground, I place the mango seed in it, I cover it up, I water it, and I go away. The next day I come back, I don't see a mango tree, I don't see any mango fruits, and I say, ha, you're not a mango tree, you're not a mango seed. Is that a fair thing to say? I just dug it, I just planted it, go back one day later and expect to see fruit? No. And just because I don't see the fruit of a mango, or I don't even see the tree, doesn't mean that it's not growing. It doesn't mean that it's not a mango tree. And I would say it's the same thing with Christians. Just because maybe sometimes, you know, we're not living perfectly, and I'm not trying to justify, you know, sin, but just because sometimes we're not living perfectly doesn't mean you're not a Christian. And so faith is a process. It's a growing process. It takes time. You know, with time, as you begin to develop a relationship with God, you'll begin to find more freedom from being led by your feelings, from just following all the selfish desires that we often have. And with time, you're just going to find that it's going to grow. Your faith's going to grow. You're going to find you'll be able to overcome stealing like I did. I remember this one day, it was on Father's Day. I didn't have any money. So I went into Macy's at Kahala Mall. I had my friend with me, had him keep watch, had my backpack, went to a row of t-shirts, opened my bag, put, you know, just like an Aloha shirt inside of it, zipped it up, walked out, and that day I gave it to my dad without feeling anything. I just said, here, Dad. And I had this habit of stealing, but it wasn't until, again, that I surrendered to God and I had a moment of faith that I began to break free of stealing. The same thing with fornication, and I even had a problem with pornography, you know. For me, it was such a hard thing to deal with on my own. You know, I know that I shouldn't have been looking at certain images. I know that I should have been doing certain things. And after that, I would always feel guilty, like, man, I can't believe it. And I always feel down on myself. But no matter how hard I tried, I just couldn't break free of it. And it wasn't until, again, that I just said, God, I can't do it. A moment of faith, a moment of humility, I say, God, I need help. I need you, God. I can't break free of this addiction. I need you. And it was in that moment that I began to find some freedom. And I won't say that immediately I was free from all of these different things. It was a process. There's a process. Our faith is growing. And that would be the third point that I want to share with us today. Prepare for process. So Paul, he was a messenger of God. He evangelized. That means he talked about Jesus everywhere he went. He planted churches and he wrote almost half of the New Testament. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, this is what he says, okay? I have worked harder, been put in prison more often. I've been whipped times without number and faced death again and again. 5 different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. That means he was whipped. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and a day out in the sea. I have traveled on many long journeys. I have faced danger from rivers and from robbers. I have faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I have faced danger in the cities, in the deserts, and on the seas. And I have faced danger from men who claim to be believers but are not. I have worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights. I have been hungry and thirsty and have often gone without food. I have shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. And when I read that, I recognize that Paul had a really tough life. You know, I don't know if anyone here has ever been stoned. I haven't, but he was. I don't know if you've ever been whipped 39 times, but he was whipped 39 times. 5 times then, right? And so he had a really tough life, but he made it throughout all of those different things. And here he is, he's writing this letter to a church in a place called Corinth. And he said, you know what? I've been through all of these different things. And he was in a place, I would say, maybe of victory. He had overcome all those different struggles. I'm sure he had different feelings of quitting, of giving up. But he, after writing all those things, he had made it through all of that. And what's interesting is he writes this next thing maybe about a year or two later after this letter to the Corinthians. And he writes it in Romans. And he says this, I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. I've discovered this principle of life that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? And if it sounds familiar, it's because I read that in the beginning of my sharing. And I just want to give context to that. Is he was writing this after he had gone through so many struggles, after he had overcome so many different things. In fact, if you had read later on in the book of Corinthians, he basically was praying to God, saying, God, take away all these different things. And God is saying, no, my grace is enough for you. He's like, good, I'm going to boast about my weaknesses. And even after discovering, God, you are my strength. God, I need faith to overcome my feelings, to get out of this cycle of sin and death and shame. Even after all of that, he still finds himself writing this letter, and he's saying this, that there are things that I know I should be doing as a man of God, but I'm still not doing it. Even as an author of the New Testament, of a lot of the New Testament, even after seeing many miracles, after planting churches and being a pastor and a leader over different pastors, he still writes, I am struggling. He is still writing to us that there is still a process, that he hasn't arrived at a place where it's done, where he doesn't have to struggle with his feelings or temptations or sin. He's still saying, you know what? I'm still in that place of struggle. I am still fighting against my flesh. I'm still trying to combat this thing that I find inside of me. What a miserable person I am. That's what Paul just wrote, and that's what we just read in the book of Romans. And he says this very important question, so who can free me? We know it's faith, but who can do it? Okay, I have faith, but in who, right? And he says this at the end of all of that, who will free me? He says, thank God. Can everyone say, thank God?
Thank God.
Can everyone say, thank God? Yeah.
Praise God.
Thank God. The answer to all these struggles is Jesus Christ. Can everyone say, Jesus?
Jesus.
If you really want to find some freedom, if you really want to find strength to overcome the feelings of always constantly wanting to sin, the answer really is Jesus. But it takes a moment really of humility, and humility in my opinion just means honestly knowing where you stand. I know for myself, I am not that good of a person. I know I'm not that smart of a person. I'm not that strong of a person. I need someone greater than me to help me, and his name is Jesus. I can't overcome any addiction or temptations or sins on my own. I've discovered that. And I think if we were honest, if everyone here was honest with himself or herself, you would find that you have tried many times to overcome different areas of sin in your life, but you still fall victim to it. And it's because you can't do it. The solution and the answer to this problem is Jesus. How appropriate that we sing, Lord, how I need you. And so I'm just going to pray before I just hand this time to Pastor Ben. I would ask if we could all just close our eyes just to kind of reflect on a very simple message. That at some time in your life, even if you're not a Christian or a Christian, you believe or not, that there is some areas of hypocrisy in your life, and it's because you know something but you feel something else, and you go with what you feel rather than what you know. And you really need some type of help. You really need some type of strength to overcome it. I want to tell you that on your own, you can't do it. But with God, all things are possible. And I just want to pray for everyone here before I pass the time over. And God, I just want to say openly and honestly, God, that I need you. I am a pastor. I've been raised in the church. I've been on missions for 3 years, been to Bible college, planting a church, evangelizing. But God, I still find that I struggle with certain desires. I still find, Lord, that there is a struggle against feelings of laziness, feelings of not wanting to do what is right, God. And I say, I need your help, Lord. I ask, God, that you not only help myself, Lord, but that you help every person under this tent, Lord. That you would give them a strength, Lord, that truly, Lord, that when they are weak, when they can't overcome these different temptations and feelings of laziness, of tiredness, of just disappointment, of bitterness, of people that have hurt us, God, we can't forgive the person and we just want to give up on them. God, in those times of weakness, you are strong. So I pray, Lord, for a grace that empowers us to overcome our self-centered feelings. I pray, Lord, that you give us the strength to really look to you, God, where our help comes from, God. You are the creator of heaven and earth. You are the almighty, powerful God, and you are our source of strength. Through you, Jesus, we can do all things. And because you live inside of us as believers, you are greater than everything that we find in this world, Lord. And that by our faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, every single one of us has a victory over the world. So I just pray for my brothers and my sisters here that you strengthen their faith, that you strengthen their walk with you, God. May you be with them in Jesus' name.
Thank you, brother.
All right. Are you blessed by that message?
Yeah.
I know I was. And we all need to hear these kinds of messages because we know we want to grow in the things of God. Amen. And, you know, I have to say, you know, I really admire when I see a younger person just rising in his or her spirit and just wanting just to do more and more for God. You know, it really touches my heart. And Pastor Israel, is it okay to ask how old you are?
22.
29.
Oh, 29. Okay, wow. I'm almost double your age. Wow, I'm 50, so not quite. But yeah, I'm an older guy. Not old guy, older guy, okay? But we realize, you know, oh man, you know, especially in this time and age, and, you know, you hear about it, right? Usually the younger crowd, you know, they don't want to have anything to do with religion, right? But we know, like he said, it's not about religion, it's about a relationship with Christ. And oh man, you know, so many times I'll talk to a younger person and I hear just the zeal that they have in wanting to serve the Lord. And I get excited, you know, because I want to just help to, you know, guide this person on the right track so that he will attain the goals that God wants for him, you know. And but a lot of times, right, when I hear someone say, I want to do whatever the Lord asks. I want to obey him, you know. I mean, I want them to keep that fire burning. Because it's so easy for that fire just to start to dim out. You know what I'm saying? And you know, I'll give you an example. I remember I was just talking to this younger guy. You know, he's in his 20s. And I remember I was just talking to him. And, hey, man, he's so on fire for the Lord. And, you know, he's doing quiet time every day. He's having devotional time. He's getting in the Word. He's so passionate about the things of God. He's serving the Lord at his church. And, you know, he's just wanting to do more. And he's telling me, oh, I really think God's calling me into the ministry. I just have this desire in my heart to become a pastor. And oh, praise the Lord, you know, that's so awesome. And you know, but you know, just recently, maybe like a couple months ago, you know, he was telling me, he says, you know, Pastor Ben, I gotta share something with you. I go, oh, what? He said, you know, I just went to my friend's house, and you know, my friend's parents, you know, they're longtime Christians, and they go to this particular church, and this is what they told me. They said to him, he says, you know, we know that you've been really serious about going to church, you know, as, you know, the son had told them. And he said, and the guy says, yeah, you know, and he says, yeah, I'm doing a lot more, I'm serving more, and, you know, I'm really getting passionate about the things of God. And, you know, the parents told him, he said, you know, you don't have to take it so seriously. I'm going, what? I had to almost clean my ears. The parents telling him, says, you know what? The most important thing is that God wants you to be happy. And if you're happy, that's all there is to it. You just go and live life how you want. And God, if he's happy for you, hey, that's all that matters. And if you're happy, hey, that makes God happy. And I'm going, man, don't listen to that. Because it, when we hear that, especially knowing that it's like people who are in leadership, especially. I mean, I know, I don't know exactly what involvement they have in their church, but for them to tell a younger person this kind of stuff, man, that's not good. And, you know, here's the thing. He started asking me, so Pastor Ben, is it true? Am I taking my faith too seriously? And I had to go to the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, you gotta give me an answer to tell this young man that isn't right. And the Holy Spirit gave me the answer. And I knew it was the Holy Spirit because I never thought of this before. And suddenly you just kind of, woof, you ever had that kind of experience? Woof, it just goes in your head. And you know it's the Holy Spirit. And I told him this. I said, well, think of it this way. If you had, let's say, a girlfriend or a wife, okay? And she knew that you always wanted to make her happy. And she came to you and said, you know what? You want to make me happy? Let me see other guys. Because, hey, isn't all about making me happy? And I asked him, I said, how would you feel about it? Well, of course, Pastor Ben, I wouldn't want that. Come on now, you don't have to ask me a question like that. Of course I wouldn't want it. Well, did you know that the Bible tells us Jesus, he's the bridegroom of the church. You made a decision for Christ. Our soul, our spirit is married to Jesus Christ. So why would you want to be unfaithful to him, saying, now here's the key word, intentionally do something that will grieve the Holy Spirit of God? Because that's what we're doing. I'm talking intentional, because Pastor Israel kind of mentioned earlier about the very fact, you know, we all going to make mistakes. You know, doesn't mean you're going to be perfect all the time, because hey, we're going to sin. Yes, but the thing is, we make things right with God. But here's the thing. I'm talking about the person who has it in their mindset. Okay, I know I'm a Christian, but hey, I'm still going to do what I want to do. I'm still going to live how I'm going to live. And you know what? Don't matter. God, as long as He knows I'm happy, it's good. Okay, I'm going to tell you. You will never grow in the things of God. Your spirit will never mature in the things of God. You got to live a life that is true to Him. A life that knows that your heart is surrendered to Jesus Christ. Amen? Because if you do, you are going to find yourself quickly maturing. You're going to want and desire the things of God with such great passion. I'm talking great passion. And you're going to desire Him. The things of the world, no thank you. Because me and Jesus, man, He gives me all that I need. And I only look to Him. He's the author. He's the perfecter of my faith. And this is the kind of heart attitude we all must have. If you want to grow and mature in the things of God, you want to get close, so close to God, so close to Jesus, you can feel His heartbeat as you read His word. I mean, that is what we yearn for. Amen? That is what we desire more than anything, because once you got this, you won't desire anything else. And you know what? When people say to you, oh, you take your faith too seriously. Well, you tell them, because I got a serious relationship with God. That's what you tell them. Because me and God, oh man, He's my best friend. He's my all in all. I know my heart belongs to Jesus. Amen? Praise God. Why don't we go ahead, let's bow our heads, let's bow our hearts. Let's come before our Father in heaven.